sit when I'm sitting down. It kind of, I'll just put it on the side. Hope that works. All right. Nice to see a beautiful crowd. You know, having the men in the crowd is, it's different. We got a beautiful crowd. I'll go ahead right to the scriptures and then we'll pray after. I was asked to talk on 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. Emphasizing verses 3 and 4, so really never expected to get so much out of these two verses. I mean, I've looked at it, I've briefly studied it and shared with ladies before, but this is the first time I really was able to dive into it. And once I was diving into it and taking it apart, I was like, there's just so much in there. Eight pages came real quickly, and it was going on. I was like, whoa, 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 wait a minute. gotta keep it under the time. So it's just really so much in there that I hope you all be encouraged by. I learned so much. So let's just start with, if you could turn your Bibles to 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 6, and we'll read through that. I like looking at the Greek meanings of words and what they mean and what their synonyms are, and I really love doing that when studying things out and using Bible Hub or using on my phone a Blue Letter Bible app. It's great. You can quickly see the. I'm not a Greek scholar or a Hebrew scholar or anything, so if I butcher some of these words, please be patient with me if you are a Greek scholar. So, and if I make any mistakes, please feel free to correct me. I'm still learning so much. But 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6, I've gone ahead and put the Greek words in there and what they mean. So just, you can follow along with me. It says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive. Hippotasso, a military term meaning to arrange under, subordinate, subject, submit, yield, obey. And Jessica did a great job of explaining that at the Virginia Ladies Retreat, but so I'm not going to go into, I'm not even going to really touch on that. Submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won, kardaino, which means to gain, acquire, win, without a word. Word means logos. It means a word, speech, sayings, decree, precepts, prophecy, discourse, doctrine, declared, reason, etc. And I found that interesting because it doesn't seem like just by saying a word to your husband, it seems like this word logos is a much heavier meaning, like preaching or prophesying or decree, precepts, it's a speech. So it's not, doesn't mean we can't just say a word to our husband. But let's go on. By the behavior. Now, behavior is seen throughout this and is mentioned by the men. I just kept seeing, oh, behavior there and behavior there. There's a lot of talk about behavior of Christians. And by the behavior is anastrophe, means manner of life, conduct, behavior, deportment, and conversation. Well, that was an interesting conversation of their wives. As they observe, epoptuo, to be an overseer, behold, inspect, watch. As they observe your chaste, hagnos, pure, sacred, clean, proper, innocent, modest. Those are all synonyms that are given for this Greek word hagnos. Your chaste and respectful, phobos, means fear, dread, that which strikes terror, reverence. As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, again, behavior. Your adornment, these are the verses that we're going to focus on. Your adornment, which is the word cosmos, arrangement, order, ornament, decoration, ensemble, the world. And this says right there, we get cosmetic from the Greek word cosmos. I just found that interesting. Orderly arrangement, it means orderly arrangement. Must not be merely external. And that word merely is not in the Greek. So it should probably say must not be external. External is exothen, from without, outside, external, outwardly. braiding the hair. I didn't get the Greek word for this, but it means interweaving, braiding a knot, elaborate gathering into knots, plaiting. And wearing parathesis, act of putting around, adornment. Gold jewelry is chrysion, gold, that which has been smelted and wrought. Or putting on, endesis, investment with clothing. Dresses, and this is a cool word, pay attention to this, I'll mention this more later, but hemation. It's a garment, the upper garment, a cloak, a tunic, a mantle, apparel, raiment, robe, or vesture. It's hemation there. But let it be the hidden, cryptos, in here think of cryptic, hidden, concealed, secret, inwardly private person, anthropos, man-faced human being of the heart, cardia, that organ which is the center of circulation, denotes the center of all physical and spiritual life, the middle or central or inmost part of anything. With imperishable, aphthartos, uncorrupted, incorruptible, not liable to decay, immortal quality of a gentle cross, mildness of disposition, meekness, humble, mild. Now, in King James Version, they use incorruptible and they use meek. And quiet. Now, this is not just a not speaking, not talking. It's hestios, which means quiet, tranquil, and peaceable. Also mean you can use it interchangeably with peaceable spirit, which is precious. Polytelis, precious, very costly, excellent, of surpassing value, of great price. From extremely expensive, like the very costly perfume of pure nard. This is given in the Greek lexicon. In the sight, enopian, in the presence of and before God. Okay, that's all the Greek I'll be throwing at you, so you can take a break. But a note on the pure nard that's mentioned in the lexicon is that this pure nard that was poured on Jesus, scholars estimate it to be, does anybody know, 1 year's wage. It's 300 denarii was estimated to be a whole year's of salary. What an amazing example of how much we should invest in Christ. That's just a... All right, then verse 5 and 6, we'll just read through that. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God, and it was mentioned about living hope, that same hope is there, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do right without being frightened by any fear. Pray with me. Pray with Mrs. Hartford. Amen. Thank you. So let's break this passage apart more. I hope you can all see this. It was a rough PowerPoint I put together. I didn't know if there'd be a place to put it, but you can see it, or I need to move it around. But let's look at some cultural background, historic and present day, of what adornment means. Our focus is on verses 3 and 4. What does the scripture mean when it says not braiding the hair? Does it mean we can't do French braids, rope braids, fishtails to be pleasing to God? Like, what about when it says not with putting on dresses or wearing gold jewelry? Does it mean that we cannot, no more dresses? Okay, everybody's okay here because I think nobody has dresses on. You're pleasing to God. You know, jewelry, though, oh dear, I see some necklaces, and oh dear, maybe not. I've had Pentecostals in India. That's how you can tell a Pentecostal in India is they will wear no jewelry. If they're really strict, they will wear only white. So I've had a Pentecostal lady visit me one time in the morning, and she said, "You look so beautiful today." And I was like, "Whoa, okay, just woke up, nothing special." And I realized it's because I didn't have my earrings on. I'd forgotten to put my earrings on, so I was beautiful because it was pleasing to God. But at first glance, that's what one would think. That means we can't wear jewelry, we can't put on dresses, we can't braid our hair. But that's not at all what it's talking about. So let's look at closer look. Adam Clark, he's one of my favorite commentaries, but he's a little bit, I think he's a little Catholic swing, so you have to just watch out for him. But he has some really good thoughts. He said, "Plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold, plaiting the hair and variously folding it about the head was the most ancient and most simple mode of disposing of this chief ornament of the female head. It was practiced anciently in every part of the East, and is so to the present day in India, in China, and also in Barbary." I don't know why it doesn't say Africa. Maybe that's Barbary. "It was also prevalent among the Greeks and Romans, as ancient gems, busts, and statues still remaining sufficiently declare. Thin plates of gold were often mixed with the hair to make it appear more ornamental by the reflection of light and of the solar rays. Small golden buckles were also used in different parts, and among the Roman ladies, pearls and precious stones of different colors." Let's see if this will work. Nope. Okay, how do I go to the next one? Okay, you can kind of see some old styles that they had. Plaiting or cornrows, anybody know what that means, plaiting the hair? You've heard that term before, please raise your hand, I'm just curious. Plaiting, okay? It's something that most of us are probably not so familiar with because it's not something that we usually do on our hair. But in African cultures and places like that, it's the number one way people style their hair. And it just means very small braids, very small braids. Cornrows are just used with the hair on the head and they're put close to the head. So kinky hair, Africans' hair is kinky and coarse, and it's very hard to manage. My sister has a hard time with my nieces and nephews because they have kinkier hair. So plaiting it is a way to keep it manageable. And they often put fake hair in it to make extensions because African hair cannot grow very long. It'll start to break. So they use fake hair, either synthetic or human hair. I learned that the most desirable hair to plait with is Indian hair, and it's most costly. And we also learned that Indian priests have quite a gig going on. They, first of all, the devotees are scared if they want blessings or if they want to avoid curses. They have to come into the temple, these women. Maybe they can't have kids. Maybe they're having marital problems or whatever. So they come in and the priest will ritually shave their hair or cut their hair, or if someone in the family dies, whatever reason. And they will have to pay to have that service done. Plus, the priest will take that hair and they will sell it. So it's profit on profit for them. There's a lot of the superstitions of the world are. They're just... So they make, no wonder, temples rake in a lot of money. So they use this, and African women will extend it down, and, you know, it's nice to have long hair. And it's the advantage is that it will last in their hair for three to 6 weeks is average, is the shortest, up to 3 months. So they'll get that done, and then they'll be able to not have to mess with their hair. Depends on the, if it's hot, it'll start to smell sooner, and, you know, maybe about a month you want to change that, but they don't have to wash it, they don't have to do anything with it, they just have to go up about. So if you do a simple plait or braid, it will last, and it can actually save you time and energy. A simple one will take up to an hour, simple cornrows or simple hair extensions, but they can take up to 12 hours. 4 to 12 hours is for more complex styles, but let's say 4 hours once every 3 months. you know, compared to washing your hair. And so, whatever the case, it's what the weaving is talked about. But for non-kinky hair like mine, it will only last a few days. It gets frizzy. One time when I was a teenager in Togo, some friends plaited my hair. They didn't add any extensions, but plaited my hair. And I sat there, I was like, a couple hours, I don't remember how long. The next day, it started to see frizzing come up. I was like, oh. So I just waited till I was had left, and I took it all out. But it wouldn't be worth it for me to do that. However, the Greek and Roman women used to do that every single day. Every single day. They had a new style done every day. Let's see. Go through these pictures. I forgot I have pictures. Okay, so that's some, you can see with the gold. It's actually really beautiful. See all the pearls, or these are some pictures. That's some of the many different styles you can see in their hair. This has gold, like, hanging necklace thing. And these are some of the hair ornaments that they would wear on their hair. This is African pleated hair. So this would probably take maybe 30 minutes, an hour, maybe. But a complex style like that, that's going to be a 12-hour style. So it all depends on. Now, I found it interesting that, okay, I'll go back because this is gruesome. Okay, we'll go back. But the average cost of this, there's some things called box braids, knot braids, there's all different styles and types. Aside from the time it takes, the cost can be quite expensive. It can range between $100 to $600, depending on the complexity of the style you do and time. And but I found it interesting. Oh, I don't think I put that. Maybe I did. Oh, I think I took that out. Oh, yeah, I did. So plaiting hair has been found all the way in 3,500 BC. They found some skulls. It's not something that just came. It's something that has been done a long time. There's a tribe in Namibia is the first that they recorded. There's even some drawings on some relics that they have found from maybe 6,000 years ago they were doing it. So it's been around for a while. Now what about normal hairstyles? I'm not very familiar with. I don't remember the last time I've been to a salon in the States. You know, in India it's really cheap, so you go for haircuts there. But there's things like blowouts. What do they do? Curling. What did somebody help me? Straightening. There's all different kinds of hair things you can do. Coloring. All those. And they range. Those also range in prices and time, right? I think some keratin can take up to 4 or 5 hours as well to do a hairstyle that like relaxes your hair or something. But they can also take time and money to maintain. I know this is a lot of seems like a lot of facts, but just things to. Wait, did I go? Oh, that's back. Wrong way. I know you don't want to stare at the skull, so I'm gonna go off that. But I mean, just basic hair maintenance. It takes time, right? Just to wash your hair, to moisturize it, to just brush it, to style it. It takes time. And it all depends on how much time or how little time and the styles and all. But sometimes it can be quite tiresome to take care of your hair, not just maintaining your hair, but also hair removal. Now, that's a whole nother time-consuming, laborious thing. But unless we have our own personal slaves. You know, the women in those times, they had their own slaves. So you could probably fit 2 or 3 slaves around their heads. And these slaves, and it says in the Augustan period, between 27 BC to 16 AD, a variety of different headdresses came into fashion, many of which are described by a poet of that time named Ovid. Sometimes these hairdresses were raised to a great height by rows of false curls. I think that one shows it better. By false curls. The dressing of the hair of a Roman lady at this period was a most important affair. So much attention did the Roman ladies devote to it that they kept slaves especially for this purpose called ornatrices and had them instructed by a master in the art. It was the job of slave hairdressers called ornatrices to create their master's new hairstyle each day. I think 4 to 12 hours each day, as well as pulling out any gray hairs. Now, a note on that. I started noticing grays about last year. I started noticing them, and I pulled it out, and I showed my mom, sent a picture to my mom. I'm like, look. And she said, don't pull your gray hairs out. Grandma said, if you do, more grays will come. I'm like, that's just another one of my grandma's old wives' tales. She has a lot of them. But I actually researched it, and it's true. Do not pull out your gray hairs because it stresses the hair shaft, and it can cause more hairs to turn gray. So that's just an interesting thought on the side. But they had slaves to pull them out, so I wonder how fast they went gray. But these styles took hours each day with multiple slaves working. That's what I want to think about. And they were perishable. Obviously, they only lasted a day, maybe 2 days, just perishable. Hairstyles were determined by a number of factors: gender, age, social status, wealth, and profession. How one dressed one's hair was an indication of a person's status and role in society. A natural style was associated with barbarians. I guess we'd all kind of be barbarians and in that culture. They believed they had neither the money nor the culture to create these styles. Attractiveness of a woman was tied to the presentation of her hair. As a result, it was seen as appropriate for a woman to spend time on her hair in order to create a flattering appearance. Hairdressing and mirror gazing were seen as distinctly feminine activities. Lengthy grooming sessions were tolerated, despite some writers, Tertullian and Pliny, commenting on their abhorrence for time and energy women dedicate to their hair. Maybe that has something to do with why Peter wrote his admonition to women. Could the women have made the most of their time, as it says in Ephesians 5:16, by keeping up with society's norm, how you should look? Sadly, it also says in Wikipedia, the paintings in the catacombs permit the belief that the early Christians simply followed the fashion of their time. I won't trust everything Wikipedia says, but they found some paintings there that showed the Christian women with similar hairstyles. Should that be a warning for us today? What about putting on dresses and wearing gold jewelry? In ancient Rome, what you wore clearly identified your social status. Men, women, young people, and slaves wore completely different articles of clothing. But from what I've studied, the article underneath, they all wore was what's called a shift in olden times, or it was called a tunic. So it was just a straight garment with sewn at the shoulders and the sides. It's just a very simple garment underneath that they wore. And that's what they would wear around the house, and most of the time this tunic. But the word in 1 Peter 3:3 for putting on dresses is a specific article of clothing. It's the himation. You see that? The word is not used as just any kind of clothing. It was a specific article of clothing that the women would have known what he was talking about. And this was about 5 yards or 15 feet long. It was a mantle or wrap worn by ancient Greek men and women from the Archaic period through the Hellenistic, so 750 to 30 BC. It was less voluminous than the Roman toga, which was 12 to 20 feet long. That's a lot of clothing. But if you look at ancient Roman and Greek garments, they remind me so much of present-day saris in India. That sticks out to me. It's like, oh, so similar. They're definitely related. Scholars believe that the sari is from 2800 to 1800 BC, and historical evidences suggest it was inspired by the Mesopotamian people. So every Wikipedia, every culture will say, oh, we had this first and we had this first. I believe a lot of those origins came from Mesopotamia. The combined effect led to the sari-like ensemble, which was at that time 12 to 24 feet in the Indus Valley. Today, they're between 5 to 9 yards or 15 to 18 feet, and they require time to put on. I'm going to just pause here. I don't know if I have to keep this on. Let's see. So, saris. I don't know if any of you have seen saris, but I brought one of mine with me to the States in case we had a function with my in-laws to go to or something, but this is a pretty simple sari. And it's very short compared to what the summation was, or the. But it takes time to put on. And I didn't wear it when I had little kids because it just didn't work. But nowadays I wear it a little more, and I've learned some tricks. So I'll just kind of, let's see if I can do this. I could demonstrate on someone. That's harder for me than doing it on myself. So, yeah. So this is a sari. This is a very simple sari, maybe 15, 20 bucks. Oh, I still have the price tag on it. Sorry, bear with me. Sorry. That's what we always say. And my husband's like, can you wear sari? I'm like, sorry. I'm not. It's spelled two different ways because it's an Indian word. So it's S-A-R-I or S-A-R-E-E. And this part is actually a word similar to one of the words that was used there, pala, in the Roman part of clothing. But it's a palu, the ending part. So I'll do it real quick. I'm not going to do it nice. But this is what is used when Peter is saying it's not about the putting on of clothing. So you have a skirt underneath, which you tuck it into, basically. So men here. Okay. And then you just go around one time with this bulge there, so I have a growth. But and there's so many different ways to wear it, but this is the part that goes over your shoulder. And you put it down like that. No, I don't need help. Could you help me? No. I help her with her saris. Don't let her fool you. But, okay, let's see. Oh, I didn't go around enough. It takes time. My point here is going to be that it takes time. And I won't take time to do it well, because that would take 30 minutes. But I've learned that if I'm going to wear a sari, I just fix it up and pin it, and the next day I can just throw it on. But this is the primary clothing that is worn all over India. So then you pleat it in the front, kind of like this. It's not going to be pretty, but you pleat it. How many times you want to pleat it, however long it is, however skinny you are or not skinny. That's how many pleats, and the more pleats, the better it is. Then you tuck it in, basically, right here. Tuck it in like that. Excuse me, this mic might get messed up. And then, like this. And that's basically a sari. So, it's not easy. But, and it all depends on how you want to drape it, how you want to wear it, and all that. There's different ways. I wear mine with my side closed. Style is to let your belly be seen, but I don't think that's that modest, so I usually wear it pinned and pinned and pinned. But this is just a simple sari. But this is an adaptation of what the hemation is. And they had it in Roman culture, in Greek culture. That's, I think that's kind of what Peter is saying about putting on dresses. It takes time. And depending on how fancy you want it, for an occasion, you're going to spend more time. And it can take you an hour or more to get your sari just perfect and the pleats just right. Or you can just throw it on. My husband's aunt, she works and does all her work in the saris. Women work in the fields with saris. And they just put it around real quick and go out and work. So this is actually what the actual word that Peter is using, putting on of dresses, hemation. Okay? And the way you wore it, I found it fascinating that for the hemation, for the toga, the Roman toga, the men, you're not allowed to let your left shoulder should not be seen. That's the same thing as the sari. The side's supposed to be covered. Otherwise, you had bad manners or you were immodest. But So there was it was pretty simple as far as just being long and straight, and it's not take much time to sew. You know, the most clothing was simple in structure and basic form, but its production required minimal cutting. And tailoring, but all was produced by hand, and every process required skill, knowledge, and time. Spinning and weaving were thought virtuous, frugal occupations for women of all classes. You know, nowadays you don't see that the high and the rich and mighty sew their own clothes or make their own clothes. They would think of it as a waste of time, but back then they would have all done it. Even the wealthy and royal would have made it. Relative to the overall basic cost of living, even simple clothing was expensive and was recycled down through all the classes. It's still recycled in India until it's pretty much rags. pass it on. And then the belief that if you wear somebody else's clothing, you'll inherit their karma. That's why there are no thrift stores in India that I've seen ever. But here in America, you can go to thrift stores and you can get clothes pretty cheap. $3. Garage sales, 25 cents. You know, they're pretty cheap. We don't really value our clothing. If it gets a stain, unless it's your favorite or handed down or given by your husband or something, okay, it's a stain. I'll get another one. It's not a big deal. We don't value it like it would have been back then. Back then it was expensive. And up until the 19th century, people weren't able to buy ready-made clothes, all by hand. That just makes you really esteem Dorcas in a different light. She wasn't just giving some of her hand-me-downs to the widows. She wasn't just, here's a cloth, I'll buy you one for $5 or grab a shirt from Walmart. It says she was making them. And she had to have resources to do that. Clothing was expensive. So she had to be a woman of some substance in order to be making these clothes and giving them to widows. It makes you realize why they were all crying when she died. They're widows, maybe they couldn't afford even to have a hemation. Maybe they could only wear their tunics, you know? And here she's giving them these beautiful hemations that make them step out in society without, you know, feeling underdressed or, you know. So she really sacrificed and invested in what she had into blessing others. I just thought that was really, really neat. It says in Acts 9:36-39, she was abounding in deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it says one of these kindnesses, it says, was making tunics and garments for widows. So the garments would be the hemation and the tunics would be the... So Rome's governing elite produced laws designed to limit public displays of personal wealth and luxury, but none were particularly successful, as the same wealthy elite had an appetite for luxurious and fashionable clothing. Exotic fabrics were available at a price. Silk damasks, translucent gauzes, cloth of gold, intricate embroideries, and vivid, expensive dyes such as saffron yellow or Tyrian purple. Have any of you researched Tyrian purple? It's really fascinating. It was a rare, It's a rare and natural deep reddish purple dye historically produced from the secretions of certain sea snails. Kind of gross. Particularly those in the family Murex, valued for its vibrant color permanence, it was long-lasting, and symbolism of royalty and power. It was once reserved for emperors and elites. Because it was so scarce, it took 12,000 snails to produce just a gram of dye. And it was a very laborious process. I'm thinking, laborious for who? The snails or the person? I mean, pretty much killed them to make it, from what I understand. But this Tyrian purple was astronomically expensive and even more valuable than gold at that time. And it's a beautiful color, and it's amazing how they... But who do you read in the Bible about a seller of purple fabric? Lydia. And she was, and I found it really fascinating, so she's from Thyatira, which is in Turkey, present-day Turkey, and... The region was called Lydia at that time. So Lydian women were very famous for their purple fabric. And that would have been produced on the coast of Turkey. And she had to be a woman of some substance as well, because she lived in Philippi, in Macedonia. And 450 miles away is where Thyatira is. Or even if she went to the coast, it's still... Across the Mediterranean Sea, she's getting this fabric, bringing this fabric, selling this fabric. She wasn't just, you know, sitting on the side and putting some purple crayon on clothing or something. She was a woman of some substance, and she was a seller of purple fabric that was used for royalty. I found that pretty amazing. And yet, she calls her a worshiper of God. And She responded. She was the first convert in Europe. She responded to Paul's message, and she urged him to stay with her. It seems like right away she started investing in the kingdom. And this is just something I'm going to ask God in heaven, but you hear about the church in Thyatira, and you wonder, is it from her word of mouth that it spread there? There's no evidence in the Bible, and it's all just conjecture, but I'm curious. Because just like the Ethiopian eunuch went to Ethiopia, and you can find old baptismals in Ethiopia from that period, that was it his influence? We don't know, but we can just conjecture. But she saw the true riches and began investing in the kingdom, this woman of Lydia. Anyhow, not all dyes were as costly as this Tyrian purple, but Romans wore colorful, clean, bright clothing, fastening and brooches, used as secure garments, such as cloaks, provided further opportunities for personal embellishment and display. Their imagination was the limit. Your budget was the limit. They'd put gold on. I'm not even going to touch on gold that they would have worn and what they would invest in. This is the most expensive dress in the world today. It's called the Nightingale of Kuala Lumpur. It's a $30 million dress. Has 750 diamonds in it. That's why it's so costly. I don't think it's that pretty, though, honestly. And then this is the most expensive sari in the world. It is $100,000, so it's really not that expensive. But it has gold threads throughout it. But all perishable. You know, I have saris from maybe 20 years old that one Benoit's uncle gave to me. It's got stains on it and placed like right in the front. And if you're wearing them only for weddings or something, you're not going to wear it. So it's there. I let my kids use it, and it's perishable. You get a stain, you get a tear on it. Done. You know, not worth investing in. I know none of us would invest in, I don't think anybody has $1 million dress in their closet that I know of. I mean, come on, somebody. And I don't think any of us spend 4 to 12 hours plaiting our hair every day. So why am I talking about this? I found it very fascinating, and it brought it more to light. Like, okay, what is Peter trying to communicate to us through this? Where should our treasure lie? Most of the world, from ancient times till today, invests in the outer man and infatuated with the outer man. Contrast that to how much as women we should be investing in the inner man. You know, made me think of Solomon's temple. And you can go there in 2 Chronicles 3, 1 through 17. Let's go there. I never thought of this before, but was the outside of the temple made of pure gold? Was the outside of the temple made of pure gold? Anybody can answer? No, it wasn't. It was stone. If you look at any pictures, none of the pictures really portray it. Artists can't really portray it right, but it was stone from the outside. But the inside, let's look at verse 21. If someone could read verse 21. Second Chronicles 3, I said 1 through 17. Just could you read verse 21? I think that's the right place. Or it might be the First Kings.
It ends.
Okay. Could you read verse 5 to 10, please? Maybe that's it. Or might be my First Kings.
And he overlaid the main room with cypress wood, and overlaid it with fine gold, and ornamented it with palm trees and chains. Further, he adorned the house with precious stones.
Yes,
and gold from carving. He also laid the house with gold, the beams, the thresholds, and its walls and its doors, and he carved cherubim on the walls.
This is the inside part.
Now he made the room of the Holy of Holies. Its length across the width of the house was 20 cubits, and its width was 20 cubits. And he overlaid it with fine gold, amounting to 600 talents. When the weight of the nails was 50 shekels of gold, he also overlaid the upper rooms with gold. Then he made two sculptured cherubim in the room of the Holy
Okay, that's good. Thank you. And the verse actually was in 1 Kings. The story is also recorded in 1 Kings 6, verse 21. It says, "So Solomon overlaid the inside of the house with pure gold, and he drew chains of gold across the front of the inner sanctuary, and he overlaid it with gold." So the inside would have been far more glorious than the outside. The outside would have been stone and would have been strong, but the inside is what was truly glorious. It would have been all pure gold, shining, dazzling, glorious. I'm not able to read and just truly picture. I don't have a memory, imagination like that. So I always liked picture books when I was a kid. But just, it would have been beautiful. None of these artists can truly capture, could have truly captured it. But it would have been dazzling. Yet who got to see it? The priests, the high priests, God. None of the normal people, definitely no women, could have ever seen this glorious inside of the temple. It just makes me think of our inside. You know, it has been made glorious by God. It says, let's go to Psalm 45, verse 13. This is talking about the church, the bride of Christ. Chapter 45, verse 13. Could someone read that, please? I love this verse. This is one of my favorites. And King's daughter, us, we're daughters of the King, bride of Christ. There's so many, what's the word for it, multifaceted to any illustration or analogy, but we're all glorious within. God has made us that, and it's His Spirit that makes us all glorious within. And but we get to adorn that inside. We get to adorn it by being conformed to the image of His Son. It's like I just think of different characters of Christ are like different gold and different diamonds and this ruby and sapphire. The character of Christ, we get to adorn ourselves for God's glory, not for the world to see, but for God's glory. The world will see in the end. But so 1 Peter 3:4, let our focus be on the hidden person of the heart. The hidden is equivalent to the inner man of Romans 7:22, 2 Corinthians 4:16, and Ephesians 3:16. It's the spirit, which is imperishable. It's not going to get a stain. It's not going to get a tear or rip in it. It's imperishable, incorruptible, as King James Version says. The meek, gentle spirit does not flash into anger, does not answer again, takes harsh words gently and humbly. The quiet spirit is calm and tranquil, peaceful in itself. It spreads peace around, which is in the sight of God precious. Is gentleness only for women? Is it only something that mothers need to have? As we say for the 10th time, no, we're not there yet. No, it's not only for women. And it's not a sign of weakness either. Jesus was gentle, says in Matthew 11, 29, but we know He was not weak. The apostles said they were gentle in 1 Thessalonians 2:7. Elders had to be gentle and peaceable in 1 Timothy 3:3. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle. Gentle and quiet and peaceable can be interchangeable. They have the same meaning in many sections of the scripture, but I found it interesting how they're often mentioned together. In so many of these portions, they're mentioned together. Peaceable, gentle. So many of these places. Quiet and gentle. All Christians are to be peaceable and gentle in Titus 3:2. It's not just something for women. It's for all Christians. In Barnes' note of the Bible, God does not condemn real ornament. The universe is full of it. The colors of the clouds and of the rainbow, the varied hues of flowers, the plumage of birds, the covering of many of the animals of the forest, the green grass, the variety of hill and dale, the beauty of the human complexion, the ruddy cheek and the sparkling eye are all of the nature of ornament. The grand thing which she, the woman that's talking about, was to seek was not that which is merely external, but that which is internal, and which God regards as of such great value. What does it say in Matthew 6:21? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What we invest in, that's where our heart will be. That's what we will value. Also, Luke 12:34, lay up treasure in heaven. And also, it's just so many aspects of this. I'm going to study out some more from my own self. But we have the treasure in our earthen vessel. The treasure is Holy Spirit. Treasure is Christ. And there's a great message I heard years ago about how the glory of God is the character of Christ. And that character, as we take it on, it is the adornment that God wants us to have. Let's look at one more verse section. If we can go, this parallel is kind of found, Paul talks about it and Peter. Peter talks about it in 1 Peter, and Paul talks about exhortation for women. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 2. And I'm going to read the end before the beginning because it matches with 1 Peter in the way it's portrayed. But verse 11, we're going to start read 11 to 13 and then up, then read verse 9. Okay? So it says in verse 11, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. This is kind of like what it says in 1 Peter, about the first beginning, it talks about in the same way you wives be submissive. And then verse 9, it says, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. Like, what is our adornment supposed to be? It's supposed to be character of Christ. Quietness, gentleness, peacefulness, being peaceable, good works. Things that the world would never think as adornments, but it is adornment. It is what is precious in God's sight. And then also, when I read this and thought of that, Victoria and I went through studying just Revelation 21 and just looking at all the different types of jewels and gems that were mentioned. And I still can't picture it because I'm not able to picture without pictures, but this is the closest I could get to what you can imagine the heavenly city as heaven as being like. I mean, it's beyond description even there. But all the different colors of gems and jewels that are portrayed in Revelation 21. Pearly gate, and it's just beautiful. It's just beautiful. It really is. What is truly beautiful is what is unseen. What we see with our physical eyes is perishable and it's not lasting. Our outer man is decaying. More, I have arthritis and dandruff and hair that shouldn't grow and should grow, and we all have that, sicknesses and different things. It's outer man is definitely decaying, but inner man is not. We're in God's word and we are putting our treasure where it should be. We're investing in what we should, and all the messages have just been so good. Living stones, and just I'm like, oh, how does that picture in with, you know, with, I think that's it. Oh yeah, this is the last verse. So let us focus on adorning the hidden person of our heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. Let's put our focus, our energy, our efforts on that which lasts, incorruptible. You know, for a while there, Indians invest in gold, and they put in a gold bank, and they buy gold, and they give gold for weddings. And a few months back, it was gold prices dropped. Gold prices are going to crash, you know. Bitcoins, like the message was given, that what makes something valuable, a little baseball card. What do people nowadays really need with gold? the prices could completely drop because, well, I don't need gold for anything of value. It could drop. If we invest in gold, if we invest in Bitcoin, if we invest in anything of this world, it can just vanish in a moment. But when we invest in things of God, His kingdom, other souls, character, it won't be taken away. It will never perish, and it will be there. So when hope that this has given some different thoughts into what a garment is, what the braiding is mentioning. Go ahead and do your French braids, and you're pleasing to God. But what matters is putting our focus on that which will not. The grand thing, I think I already read that. The grand thing which we, yeah, I already read that. Lesson, I think that's it, I read. Yep. That's it. So I hope that was encouraging. Sorry if my thoughts were kind of all over. But appreciate your patience and time.